First Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start with verses 17 and 18. Again, the title of this is When Church is Supposed to Hurt. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Thank you, buddy. All right. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about church hurts. If you guys remember, the very first week, we went over some church hurts. And it's kind of interesting. I didn't use the illustration that I was when I was studying, but I found a church, a really famous church actually, that recently they were trying to do some discipline. And unfortunately, they were encouraging some women to stay with their husbands who later they found out were abusing them. And the church decided, instead of revealing that and saying, hey, we were wrong there and we want to make this right, they were trying to brush it under the cover of the rug, so to speak. And finally, somebody in their church spoke up enough that they finally admitted it. And then they were very transparent about it, like they should be. But we know that there are situations like that where that can cause church hurts, right? But what we talked about last week, I think was so important, is that there is a path through the hurt. When you look at the life of Joseph, right, and everything that he endured, and how he could say to his brothers, it didn't matter that you wanted to harm me, God wanted to do good with me, and he used these things for his glory. And so, what we have to encourage people who have faced church hurts is like the Lord can still help you through the process. And I hope that it doesn't sound too much like psychobabble, but I think it's such an important thing. When I was a younger person, I always just kind of was taught like that. Well, just forgive, forget, and move on. And what that really was doing was not dealing with the pain at all. It was denying the pain and stuffing it down. The Lord doesn't desire us to do that. The Lord has built us to grieve. So we're not going to go into a deep study of grieving here, but you guys need to understand that I need to be reminded of that we need to help people process grief, and that's the way they're going to make their way through the pain. So you pray the Lord will open our eyes, that we have opportunities. People that are maybe callous or stuck or really hurting, that we can love them and listen to them and biblically help them find a direction where they can process their grief. So I think it's so important. Yes, there are church hurts, but yes, there is a path through that pain, and that path is the Lord's forgiveness. Next week, I think we're going to look at something I think is also important, and that is that we need to know that sometimes in church, even, people can be sad or lonely in the middle of being around everyone else. Now, you young people probably don't even get this at all because you've got so many good friends. But older people can know this, and they know that it's true for some people. You can have people all around you and still be lonely and alone and hurting. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to open our eyes to people that might be in that situation, even in our own church families. And so again, I'd invite you, if you have opportunity, hopefully have better weather next week, invite people to come, to be here, to be present. But I think they'll find there is a path again, even through loneliness, if we will seek the Lord. Today's message is a little different, but it's probably a little more traditional because most of you that have grown up in church, you know that this is true, that the Bible teaches us that sometimes church is supposed to hurt. Sometimes the truth hurts, right? And we need to learn and to know those things. So today's a little bit of a heart check for me and for you as we go through some of these scriptures to remind ourselves, like, am I really honoring the Lord as I'm supposed to? If you guys pray for your preacher, yesterday was a terrible day for me. You ever have just kind of days you're like, I wish I could have the whole day back? I haven't been feeling very good. So what I did was I just decided I'm just going to rest and vegetate. Like, I cleaned the kitchen. That's all I did. And then by the end of the night, I'm like, I'm so tired of looking at screens. I don't want to see another screen for the rest of my life. And I was so looking forward to it. It felt so good to shovel snow today. It's like, oh, something productive. Today, sometimes I think you'll see, and the Lord was like challenging me, like, hey, even when you're not feeling well, you can still do better with the time that I've given you, right? You listen to the Lord today and see where he's leading you. But sometimes we need that wake-up call so that we get the truth where church is supposed to hurt. I'll never forget, it was Sunday night, and at our church, we just had one main aisle, and we had two sections of pews. And we used to sit over about the third pew. My mom played the piano. So my dad would sit on the closest to the end. And then both my brothers were there. I don't think I even, I'm not sure if I had my youngest brother yet at the time. I was probably, yeah, I don't think I did, because I was probably about six or seven. So it was probably Corey, my other brother, may have been two or three. And it was a Sunday evening, which Sunday evening is supposed to be relaxed, right? You're supposed to be able to just enjoy and whatever, right? But you have to know where my dad, kind of where he came from. He's pretty old school in the way you're supposed to behave in church. So we weren't even really supposed to be like coloring pictures or no iPads back in the day, right? Okay. So we're sitting down over there, and I decided to start goofing off and making some noise. And I got a warning, don't do that. And I disregarded the warning. You ever disregarded the warning? I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen your preacher's going way off on a rabbit trail, but bear with him for a second today. Have you ever seen those little videos where the little child will smart off the mom and they don't realize that the dad is in the background? Yeah. Right. And then dad comes out. Well, my dad is of that type of dad, right? Okay. So when my dad was disobeyed, then there had to be a reconciliation to the truth. And so my dad scooped me up and we went out of the sanctuary back into this little room where the boiler room was. I can still see the boiler room and the water heater, the little place where the water would drain, and it was just beside the water fountain. And we had a conversation and some physical encouragement. And after that, so you can see it still lodged with me. I don't think I ever, on the first time I got the warning, I never tried to go the second time anymore, right? I needed the discipline so that I could have the correction, so I could do what the Lord wanted me to do. But also, I remember my dad, you guys know how this goes. Don't you love when your parents, oh, this hurts me more than it hurts you, right? And then they want to hug you after you've just got a whipping. What's up with that, right? I don't want to be any hugs from you. You just give me a whipping. And yet what I realized when I became a parent is it was love. I'm so glad that my dad was willing to discipline me and not just let me be the mess that I wanted to be, but to help me be what God wanted me to be. Well, today, as we look in the scripture, we're going to see the same truth, right? The Lord may be speaking to your heart today, even in Sunday school. Todd was delivering a message today. I don't know if he knew that he was. I needed it. I wasn't even, it kind of got blindsided. Like, I'm a little frustrated with someone this morning that's not for part of our church family. And I was just like, and the Lord was just like, I don't care. You need to love them. It's like, okay, Lord, I got it, right? So you listen today, even as the Lord speaks. Again, I'm glad that sometimes the church is supposed to hurt. And so what we have to distinguish is, when is the church not supposed to hurt? And when is it supposed to hurt? And where we're going to head to the end of the day is this. The gospel itself is extremely offensive. And we're going to go over some of those points, all right? You and I are not supposed to be offensive. Sometimes we want to take that right. And we want to go someone that's going against our Lord, against the truth, and we want to lay into them and lay them out and fillet them if we could. And the Lord would tell us, that's not our place. We want the cross to do the offense, but not ourselves. So today, again, listen as the Lord may speak to your heart about how you can show kindness, even as the gospel is offensive. So again, for the right reasons, the doctrine of the church, the gospel, is supposed to offend. And when that happens, church are more than just tolerable. They are necessary. So let's look at the first one. The cross is offensive because it says that sin will be judged. So if you'll pay attention this morning where I give you the cross is offensive, I'm also going to try to give you a lie that the world gives, okay? So the cross is offensive because it says sin will be judged, but also the lie from the world is this: God is a loving God and he won't punish you. That is the lie from the world. The lie of the world says God is a loving God, there won't be any wrath, you don't have to worry about any judgment. The cross tells us otherwise. The cross says this to us: God hates sin. When you think of the cross, you recognize that God laid out his only son. That's how much that he hates sin. and how much that he loves you. We love to focus on the love of God, amen, which is awesome. But also, we want to be reminded, we talked a little bit about this last week. God didn't just say, oh, don't worry about the sin. It's not a big deal. We'll move on. No, sin had to be paid for. And the cross shows us that sin had to be paid for. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, some of the most amazing words in all of the scripture. Surely he, that being Jesus, again, this is Old Testament, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own way. And look at the last part. And who? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The truth of the cross is God says, I hate sin. I hate sin so much that I would allow my only begotten son to be laid out on a cross for you. It offends us to think we have done something wrong or something worthy of being punished, but we have. Over and over again, we have chosen ourselves to destruction of relationships, to the point of greed, to abuse, to slander, and to some cases, even to war. It hurts to be called on the carpet for our misgivings, but even more, it offends us to think that God would think that he should lay our iniquity on his son, and yet he did. The cross is offensive because it says sin will be judged. All right, second thing today. The cross is offensive because it says you cannot save yourself. Here's the lie from the world. Oh, just try harder. There's enough good in you, and if you try hard enough, you can succeed. Are you tracking with that? The cross says, clearly, you don't have enough. You can't make it on your own. You have to have Jesus. You have to have his blood to cover your sin. The world says, if you just try harder, you can make it. You can, especially, I think, in an American ideal where we have such an emphasis on an American dream. If you just are diligent, if you just work hard enough, if you just put all yourself into it, only good things will come, and you can do it on your own. And this is a reminder, the cross is a reminder, you cannot do it on your own. Church will hurt when you are confronted with your sin and your pride, your inability, and your inadequacy. No one likes to be confronted with their mistakes and their depravity. And yet that is exactly what the gospel, and specifically the cross, does to us. How many of you like to be confronted about your weaknesses? Don't you love that at work when someone come in and they say, well, it's good to see you, but we need to talk a little bit. You've been working on this project over here and XYZ is not right. You've been working with this student, but they're not. You've been making this delivery, but you really need to reorganize so things are more efficient. You've been trying to lead these people, but they're not really getting to where you've been trying to help these people with their therapy, but they need to be making more. It just does not feel good, does it, right? What usually happens? What's your first instinct when someone wants to come and talk to you about where you're not meeting expectations? I want to reflect right back to them. Oh, so my boss, let me lay out the list of 18 things that I've been keeping if you ever came to talk to me. Right? Let me come right back at you about your failures and your flaws. The incredible thing about the Lord is he has no flaws. So when he comes to you with conviction, you can't come back to him and say, well, here's your problem, because he is perfect. So the hard part today, but the good part today is that when the Lord calls us and he shines his light on our sin, if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. There is cleansing available, and only for our good and for our betterment. Galatians 5, we were there not too long ago. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. here just a little bit here. Paul is trying to say that we need to keep the offense of the cross, right? The cross says you can't do it on your own. You failed. You need Jesus' blood to cover you. The Judaizers, what were they saying in Galatians? You remember? For those of you there on Wednesday nights, they were the people always sitting on my one table there in the corner, right? What were they saying? If you follow these rules, these dietary laws, these special holidays, you're in. But if you don't do those things, then we don't think you're really as holy as you need to be. It's about you maintaining these specific disciplines in order to be right with God. And Paul says, if I was preaching that, there would be no offense of the cross. There'd be no need for the cross. In other words, the cross says that we are helpless and hopeless and like sheep without a shepherd. And without the destruction and the punishment for sin, we would never see God. And again, for most people, this truth, the truth that we need to repent, that we need a Savior, it's offensive. It hurts. But I remind you today that the gospel is offensive. Can I say this to you folks today, especially you folks? We talk about justification as part of salvation. That's the moment you repent of your sin and the Lord comes in and fills your heart and he changes you. And it's like, it's usually within a short time. Some people, it may be a few weeks. Some people, it may be a moment, like a day or an hour. And all of a sudden you're changed. But what happens to us a lot of times as believers, we have this moment where God transforms us. And then after that, for some reason, we start trying to earn our way back to God again. And that's not what God, he would have us always live in that moment where we are completely dependent on him. And that's why we need the gospel just as much as the lost person needs the gospel today. I hope you'll take the gospel to lost people this week. I hope you'll have opportunity to show love to lost people this week. But I hope that you will not for a moment when you get up in the morning and you seek the Lord in prayer, that you would not forget that you and I need the gospel today. I can't do today without Jesus, literally. I can fake it, but I absolutely cannot be everything that God wants me to be in this moment, in this day, without the Lord. And that's what the gospel just reminds us over and over again. Christian, we need the gospel. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like what? Filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Again, the cross reminds us who we are without the Lord. Next thing, the cross is offensive because it is what? The world hates this one. We've had this message many times. You guys should know this by heart, but it's something that we have to speak clear because the world right now doesn't want to hear it. The gospel is definitely inclusive in the sense that it is offered to who? Everybody. I don't care. I don't care what country. I don't care what your wealth or your status. I don't care your mental condition. The gospel is offered to everybody. That's what's so awesome about the Lord. But the gospel is exclusive, and this is offensive. The world says this: there are many ways to God. The scripture says there is only one way, through Jesus. You guys, as long as this preacher is here, and I'm guessing if you get any other Free Will Baptist preacher in here after me, if I move out or pass on, they're going to say the same truth. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. And no matter what changes in our culture, in our government, in our relationships, that truth is going to hold fast. Again, just so again, you know, it's not my, this is not penology. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus speaking, he answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me or except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. This hurts so many people, but this is the gospel. Again, hear me clearly. I'm going to read this, but you hear me clearly this morning. There's only one way to God, and it's not the way of Buddha, and it's not the way of Muhammad. It is the way of the cross, and it is the only way to the Father. Again, not my words. Hear me, please hear me clearly. I hope that you'll hear this most of all. We're not wanting to offend anyone. We're not wanting to hurt anyone personally, but the gospel needs to speak clearly. We must love our Hindu and our Buddhist and our Islamic friends with a great love. That's what our lesson was this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. We must show them respect, but we must never lie to them and make them feel that there are many paths to God. Unless they come to Christ through the cross, they will never be reconciled to God. I'll be really clear today. This is not an American thing. This is not a white thing. This is a Jesus thing, okay? And you can talk to our Sindhu and Pastor ID. You can talk to Dr. Eagleton down in Brazil. You can talk to Anthony and Lee in Spain, or Darren and Dana ministering to students coming all from Asia. But the truth covers the whole globe. The only way to God is through his son, Jesus. That's what he decided. And that's why it's so heartbreaking when anybody would ever reject the most precious gift ever given. So our job is, as lovingly as we can, to share this gospel truth. But let the gospel be offensive. It's not your job to offend. Everybody tracking with that? And pray for your preacher that he would be the same way. Again, on the one hand, it's tempted to cut corners, isn't it, right? Well, they're such a good person, and they're so kind, and they're doing so many good acts. Surely the Lord will make a way. Well, they never got to hear the gospel like we did, so surely the Lord will make a way. We want to make all kinds of excuses. On the one hand, we hear those things, and so we start to cut corners, and, well, yeah, probably that's probably true, and you'll probably make it, and it'll be okay. That's not what the scripture says, right? On the other hand, we could be really loudmouthed and obnoxious, and we could take some sort of weird, strange pride that we have found the way, and like, I found the way and you haven't, so you're terrible and I'm wonderful. That's us being offensive. That's not the gospel being offensive. Pray that the Lord will help us to deliver the true message with an incredible amount of love and with respect. The next thing, I think this is powerful to me. The cross is offensive because it is simple. The lie from the world is this: faith is too easy. There's got to be more. This is foolish, right? You mean to tell me that because you believed in this man who lived 2,000 years ago and that he died on a tree, and you believe that he is the Son of God, and you basically just said you would give your will to his, that you've had this idea of faith, and now your life is transformed and the Lord's going to receive you into heaven? Yes, that's what I'm saying. It's not about your church attendance. It's not about your tithes. It's not about how many chapters you read. It's not about how many people you talk to. It's about giving your heart to the one who gave his life for you. And yes, it is that simple. And that's why the cross is offensive to some people. Well, in order to be right with God, surely it's got to be more than that. And sometimes as Christians, we kind of try to complicate it, don't we, right? It doesn't need to be complicated. So many times, very simply, we talked about ask and believe and confess. And it's amazing when we repent and believe what God can do, the transformation he can make. Read the scripture here with me. If you want to look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, we're going to read this paragraph here. So many good things. We're not going to go a deep dive, but just let this word kind of wash over you about how God's wisdom is so much more than ours. Paul writing, he says, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Oh, so good. "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You guys like underdog stories? I love them. They're like my favorite. It just happened to coincide last week with that I'm an Eagles fan, so that was pretty fun. But you guys remember old Jalen Hurts? He was like the number one quarterback for Alabama, and they go to a championship game, and he's not playing well. The coach pulls him out, and the worst thing that could ever happen to you happens to Jalen. The guy that comes in, Tua comes in, they win the game. And all of a sudden, it's like, yeah, you're not that good. You can go. He goes to a different school. In the draft, people were like, no, I don't think he's going to be that good. We don't want to pull him. He goes to a Super Bowl, but he doesn't win the Super Bowl. And it was always like, well, everybody else is good, but that Jalen Hurts, I don't know about him. And the Lord turned his underdog story into an amazing story last week, right? That's pretty cool. This is the reminder that God, his wisdom is so much greater than ours. And he can take the smallest thing and do the most incredible thing. Can you hear the Lord today? Again, I'm thinking of things that seem little to us, but that might be mighty in the kingdom. And you have to use your imagination, but trust the Lord in this. I don't know what God's going to do with Robert, but I have a feeling something out of that could be amazing. Remember the big Mike story we ran into, right? Who would have ever thought of what God did with that? I'm still waiting. I know God's got big things for Cooper and Sawyer and Spencer. He's going to do mighty things with them. It looks little, and the world says this is foolish. We want the powerful. We want the rich. We want the influential. And God says, I'm going to take the uninfluential, and I'm going to take the non-scientists, and I'm going to take the poor, and I'm going to transform the world. And he did it already with 12 disciples who were pretty much meager folk. Amen? And what does that say about me and you? I'm not the rich, and I'm not the wealthy, and I'm not the influential. I am prime real estate for God to use. Amen? And you are too. And what does that say about this little group of church here? Already God, by the way, he's already done amazing things through our church. Even if we were to cut it off today, God's forever praised that he's done some awesome things. But he's not done. And he loves to confound the wise with what they think is foolish. We got to trust him. That's good, isn't it? Right? Trust the Lord in these things. All right. Again, people would say, well, it can't be that easy, but it is about faith. The cross says, believe in the miraculous. The world says, the virgin birth, foolish. Inerrancy, foolish. The resurrection, foolish. But to Christians, we know that these are the power of God. Amen. All right. Another one. The cross is offensive because it is the great leveler. Oh, I love this. The lie from the world is this. The rich and the powerful will get special treatment from God. We're really in an age where it just feels like the rich and the powerful are getting what they want. Doesn't it feel that way? And here is this reminder. The cross is the leveler. That's the old song, isn't it? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What's that mean? That means the only way to find forgiveness is the same way for everyone. You can't buy off God. You can't influence your way out of sin with God. The cross says God is not prejudiced. Anyone can be reconciled, and yet no one will be but by the power of the cross. The doctor, the lawyer, and the homeless man all come to God through the same path, the path of the cross. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The same blood shed for a Nobel Peace Prize winner was also shed for the murderers among us. And this is offensive, but this is grace. The preacher and the drunk both need the gospel. They both need the cross and forgiveness, if they will be found reconciled to God. That's why sometimes people don't like the cross. They think it's offensive because it doesn't work the way the world does it, right? It says everybody has to come through this door. Last one this morning. The cross is offensive because it says somebody took your place. The lie from the world is this: I don't need somebody else to take my place. I can take care of myself. But the cross says you cannot be reconciled unless Jesus takes your place. We did this not too long ago. John chapter 13, verse 8. You remember the disciples that gathered around, and Jesus, he starts to wash the disciples' feet, right? And he bends down, and we do this in our church, and he washes their feet, and he takes the towel and dries them off, and he makes his way around, and he gets to Peter. What's Peter do? Don't you love Peter? You have at least a little Peter in you. Sometimes I think I have a lot in me. Jesus gets to him, and he's like, no way. You are the holy God. I am the low man. You will not wash my feet. I will wash your feet. That's the right way of thinking, isn't it? And what's Jesus tell Peter? Unless I wash you, you have what? You have no part with me. Peter was certain he would serve Jesus, not the other way around. But we here have a clear reminder that unless you are washed by Jesus, you will not be made clean. How many of you try to clean yourselves? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I helped out the nursing home. I went and did homeless ministry. I went and gave my neighbors some baked goods. I went and took care of my mom when she was sick. I did all of my chores I was supposed to do. I did everything the first time when my dad asked me to do it. I am cleaning myself, and brother, I am pretty clean. Some of you are like, yeah, I don't even try. But some of you have that personality where you're like, I think I could just about be clean myself. Anybody here identifying with that? Maybe some of you firstborn kids that were rule followers, people pleasers a little bit, right? Well, I am pretty good. The Lord is crying out through the cross. You cannot clean yourself. Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And we need to jump in and let the Lord wash us and let his blood make us clean. As it relates to church hurts, let me remind you of this truth. Again, this is where we want to end today. The cross offends, but as Christians, we should not. We need to speak the truth, but we should be known for our love. It's not our job to be offensive and abrasive. And I think sometimes we get mixed up as we deliver the message of the cross. Can you hear me this morning? Maybe this is just a preacher. I don't know. Sometimes there is almost a fleshly pleasure in judging someone or stinging someone with the truth. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, you're wrong. Let me fix that in you. Let me correct you. Let me show you how I'm better than you. And that is not our place or our position. The message of the cross is offensive enough. It does not need help from you. This is from David Mathis. I thought it was really good. A few things to consider here quickly. Don't take it too far. We don't gloat in giving offense. We labor to remove every possible barrier. May the offense not be our personality or our carelessness or our quirkiness or our arrogance. Like Paul, let's endure anything rather than put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the way of the gospel of Christ. Are you guys tracking with that? Our job is to get as many people to Jesus as possible, not to prevent them from getting there. Let's strain to become all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Can you hear me here today? Again, this is really tricky. I'm not telling you to be fake. Please don't be fake. But I am saying that sometimes you have to do things that really aren't your favorite thing because you need to love on somebody and to hear them and listen to them and help draw them near to the Lord, right? For some of you, going to the nursing home would be the last thing on earth that you would ever want to do. It smells, it stinks, there's sadness, there's grief. I don't want to be there. Some people have that feeling in them. And yet the Lord may be calling you that you need to step in that space so that you can love someone so that they can draw near to the Lord. Sometimes it may be a hobby. It may be something they're like, I could care less about frisbee golf. What are they doing throwing those things around there? And yet the Lord may have opened the door where you could make some friendships, and not that you're even good at it, but it may give you a path in a way to talk to someone, to love on them that they may know about Jesus. Fill in the blank. There's a lot of things that we may not like doing. But the Lord says to us, you need to step into this space so that you can help people know about me. Let's do everything in our power to give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. But this fence alone, the offense of the cross, we cannot remove. And hear that last phrase, we dare not. That people are offended by you praying in the name of Jesus, keep praying in the name of Jesus. Can you hear me today? And again, not that you're trying to shove something in someone's face, but that you're going to do what the Lord said. What did Daniel do when they said, don't pray anymore? Well, he prayed. And again, well, there was a consequence to that, right? He ended up in the lion's den. Of course, the Lord was glorified in all of that, right? But he did not stop doing what was right, but he wasn't a jerk about it either. Today, the Lord tells us that we dare not remove the offense of the cross. We need to love and live the truth and speak the truth, but do it in a way that we are not the one carrying the offense. Again, I don't want people to hurt, but the offense of the cross is the hurt that heals. And God goes into our hearts and he cuts out the cancer and replaces it with a desire and a longing to know him. And it hurts when he cuts, but oh, the change that is taking place. And this is the kind of church we need more of. Let God take his chisel and shape you into the masterpiece that he wants you to be. Got one last story this morning from N.T. Wright. I thought it was pretty good. A reminder, if we can bring people to the cross, the Lord will do the work. Pastor N.T. Wright retells the following story about an archbishop who was hearing a confession of sin from three hardened teenagers in the church. All three boys were trying to make a joke out of it. So they met with the archbishop and they confessed to a long list of ridiculous and grievous sins that they had not really committed. It was all a joke. Well, the archbishop, seeing through their bad practical joke, played along with the first two, who ran out of the church laughing. But then he listened carefully to the third prankster, and before he got away, he told the young man, okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk up to the far end of the church, and I want you to look at the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I want you to look at his face and say, you did all that for me, and I don't care that much, and I want you to do that three times. And so the boy went up to the front, and he looked at the picture of Jesus, and he said, you did all that for me, and I don't care that much. And then he said it again, you did all that for me, and I don't care that much. But then he couldn't say it the third time because he broke down in tears. And the archbishop, telling the story, said, the reason I know this story is that I was the young man. There is something about the cross. There is something about Jesus dying there for us, which leaps over all the theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how we explain it this way or that way, and it grasps us. And when we are grasped by it, somehow we have a sense that what is grasping us is the very love of God. The cross hurts. Oh, but when the Lord grabs you, then you know his love, right? My dad, I was ornery. I'm still a little ornery. I needed him to discipline me. But oh, how I know how much he loves me. How much more that Jesus loves us, that he would discipline us, and that he would die for us. Amen. Let's stand this morning.